We're going to begin, I said earlier, the last section. This is really the next to last section on the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to begin today, because we did the last section of the Sermon on the Mount the very first Sunday that we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, as we kind of wrapped it up really, really quickly that way. So today we're going to begin the last sort of section that Jesus talks about here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. And that section really runs all the way through verse 23. And we'll look at most of those verses next week. Today we're going to look mostly at verses 13 and 14. And so as we begin this, I just want to remind you that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wants his audience to listen closely, follow completely, and then choose wisely. Listen closely, follow completely, and then choose wisely. And we've looked at a lot of things that Jesus has talked to us in the Sermon on the Mount about how to live life. And that's why we've used the board game Life as a bit of a backdrop for what we've been talking about these past few months, ever since September. And as we come to this last section, in your notes it says that the remaining verses really focus on several comparisons. There are several different comparisons between two different groups of things, two different groups of people. We have the narrow way and the wide way. We have trees that bear good fruit, trees that bear bad fruit. We have those who know Jesus, those who he says, I don't know you, or I never knew you. Then at the very last section, we have the wise man who builds his house on the rock and the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. So there are a lot of comparisons that are made here in the closing section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is not something that you don't already know, but life is full of choices. And often choices are made when we compare two options or two things that we can do. I went online this week and saw one study. I have no idea whether this makes any sense at all, but it says that the average adult makes 27 choices a day. Now, personally, I feel like I hit 27 choices way before noon, all right? But it says you make 27 choices a day, and if you average that out over your lifetime, if you live to be 80 years old, you would make a little less than 800,000 choices. But we make a lot of choices during the course of our day, and those choices are often made between two or three different outcomes or two or three different things that we could do. The game of life has four different paths that you can choose as you go along the different way. There's different ways you can start. You can start out for college or start for your career, and then as you go along, you split, either go this way or you go this way, and you go along and you make all of these different choices as you go through here. But no matter how you choices or no matter how many choices you make in life, you always come to an end, right? No matter how many choices you make in life, no matter how many choices I make, I always come to an end. Now, the old school game of life had this at the end, the day of reckoning, right? The day of reckoning. That was the last space or the last stop at the life game. I've noticed that this particular one, I guess perhaps the makers of life thought that that was a little bit too theological or a little too foreboding, so they just call it retirement. All right. Now, I don't personally think that retirement is the same as the day of reckoning. All right. I don't think that's the case at all. But life ultimately comes to an end. There is an end, regardless of what path you choose and what way in which you go. There is an end, and the scripture sort of goes with this concept of a day of judgment or the day of reckoning. So we're all going to get to a day of reckoning, and how that goes and what that entails really is dependent on how we have chosen as we've walked through our life. So what I want to kind of focus on today is this, as we think about this final section, is this idea of the only way to real life. The only way to real life. And let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Now, we've talked a lot over the last couple of months about this idea that the things that Jesus is asking us to do are difficult to do. In fact, they're impossible for us to do consistently all of the time in our lives. And they are also impossible to do on our own We definitely need help to be able to do the things like turn the other cheek and go the second mile and forgive our enemies and pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Those are things that don't come easy for any of us. Those are difficult things to do. And so we need Jesus' help to be able to do those things, even in the first place. But it is a difficult path. It is not an easy life to live the life that Jesus calls us to live. And as we think about these two paths that he talks about and the word life, what I would like to do is look at that word life in two distinct ways, two separate ways. Because Jesus really pivots here at this particular point in the Sermon on the Mount. He kind of pivots into a new direction. And I thought long and hard about this, and I read a lot of things and looked on the internet and looked at books I have and whatever. And I really believe that there's two applications to this. I think that Jesus is talking about two different kinds of life. This is only the second time he uses the word life in the Sermon on the Mount. But I think that this is both an earthly life, and yet I do think that Jesus has eternal life in mind as well, especially as we look at the next section of verses, which we won't get to today. We'll get to those next week. So I think there's two aspects to this idea of life. And when he says that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, I think he's talking about two different kinds of life. Eternal life, yes, but also earthly life. And so since earthly life is the one that we deal with first, that's what we're going to look at today. Following the path that Jesus has marked out for us is difficult. It just is. It is difficult. It is not easy. Jesus told his disciples many times that they would have tribulation in this world, that it would be difficult, that there would be persecution, that there would be problems, that there would be troubles. In Luke 14:33, we read this, "So likewise, Jesus said, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." That's a difficult thing to do. And so on and on, he calls his disciples to follow him, and he doesn't sugarcoat the process. He says, this is going to be difficult. In the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, Paul, Peter, John, whoever it might be, consistently give us the same message as followers of Jesus, that this is going to be difficult. In Timothy, we read that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't say all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will get lollipops every day. It doesn't say that. It says that we will suffer persecution. There is difficulty on the life, in the earthly life, for those who choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, if we go back and review things for just a few minutes, we would see that doing what Jesus said is often more difficult than not doing what Jesus said. For example, it is easier to carry a grudge than grant forgiveness. It's just easier. It's easier to carry that grudge, at least in the short term. And I'll come back and talk about this a little bit. But it's easier, and that's why so many more people do it. They carry the grudge instead of grant forgiveness because they think in their minds it is easier for them to do that. And in some ways, it is. In some ways, it's easier just to stay angry or stay upset with someone than it is to go and talk to them and to ask for forgiveness if you've wronged them or if they've wronged you, to go out and seek any kind of reconciliation or restoration. It is easier. That's why most people do this. Most people carry the grudges instead of granting forgiveness. It is easier to keep for ourselves than to give to others. That's why most people do it. Most people keep to themselves instead of giving to others, and it's easier to do that. The difficult path, the difficult life, is to actually live a life that is full of giving, that is full of trusting God to meet your needs as you give to others, which we talked about last week, that we serve a good God who gives us good gifts so that we can be good to others, but it's easier to keep for ourselves, and that's why most people do that. It is also easier to judge wrongly than righteously. It is much easier to do that. You don't need all the facts. You don't need to talk to anybody. You can just make a judgment because so-and-so said something, or you heard so-and-so said something, or so-and-so did something that you understood, or you heard from four other people that they did this, and maybe it's four times removed. Doesn't matter. It's easier to judge wrongly. It's easier just to throw something up there on Twitter or Facebook or whatever the case may be and just judge them. That's easier. And so most people do it that way. However, well, let me get to this first. Like electricity, most humans seek the path of least resistance. If you know anything about electrical circuits, you know that electricity seeks the path of least resistance. Water seeks the path of least resistance. Most of the time, human beings seek the path of least resistance. But I don't think that that's what God would have us to do. The wide path is wide because it needs to accommodate all of the people who refuse to go down the narrow path. So what I want us to ask ourselves is, which path are we on as it relates to earthly life? Are we on the narrow path, which is few, or are we on the wide path, excuse me, which is really the path of least resistance? Now, the Bible says that even though it's easier to do those things, the Bible says that if we go down those paths, if we go down that way of grudging and judging wrongly and doing all those kinds of things, ultimately it will not end well. Proverbs, one of the most interesting verses in Proverbs, I think, is 14:12, and I think God decided maybe we need to hear it again, so he writes the very same verse for us in chapter 16, verse 15 of Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, the end of the path of least resistance is death. That's the end of the path of least resistance. Jesus calls it destruction. So the choice is kind of up to us. Which path are we going to choose? Are we going to choose the wide path, which is really the path of least resistance, the path where most people are on, or are we going to choose the narrow path of life, a path that entails those kinds of things that are more difficult to do? But ultimately, we also understand, and I think this is intrinsic in all of us, there is something within us that knows that we ought to give other than to keep for ourselves. We get that. We know, because I think we were created in the image of God, that there is this benefit to giving. There is a benefit to forgiving. We kind of get that, and we know that, but it's so difficult for us sometimes to stay on the narrow path. It's so difficult for us to do that. We know it's better not to judge someone wrongly, to judge rightly instead. In fact, we've experienced the joys of giving. We've experienced that situation in time when we've been able to give to someone, even when it was in some ways cost us something, and we've seen how that's met a need or whatever, and we enjoy that. We see that. We understand the benefit of being on that narrow path. But it's difficult. And Jesus says that it's difficult to be on that path, and it's difficult often to stay on that path. Now, the good news, if you flip on the backside of your notes, is that though the path that Jesus lays out is narrow and difficult, it is not walked alone. It is not walked alone. We have the presence of Christ with us as we walk through this path. One of the most precious things that Jesus ever said to the disciples is near the end of his earthly life, as it's recorded for us in the Gospel of John, as Jesus said to them, look, when I leave, and they didn't get all of that, and they didn't understand all of that, and they were clueless, but Jesus said to them, when I leave, I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you me, in essence. I'm going to send you God, who is going to be with you, who's going to walk with you through all of those persecutions, through all of those tribulations, through all of those trials. He's going to walk with you every step on that narrow path. He's going to be with you in every situation, in every circumstance. You will never be alone. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, the Bible says that the Spirit of God has indwelt you. He lives within you. No, you can't see him, but he lives within you, and he is there in every single step of the rest of your life. So we never walk the narrow path alone. We never walk the path of forgiveness alone. We never walk the path of turning the other cheek alone. We never walk the path of going the second mile by ourselves. Jesus is always with us. And he is the only way to real life on earth. The real life that matters for all eternity. The real life that not only benefits us, even though it's difficult, but also that brings glory to God. So the question for us, the last question in this section, is simply, are you using some of your 800,000 choices to choose real earthly life? You and I make choices all day long. Are we choosing in a way that with the presence and power of God, we can live real earthly life? Or are we just following the wide path too often? God has enabled us to choose the narrow way and to choose the way that leads to real life. But I also think that there is a second kind of life that Jesus has in mind here. he kind of pivots again to what I believe is also this idea of eternal life. And so we'll look in your notes at the second section, the second kind of life is eternal life. And from an eternal standpoint, the word destruction, as Jesus talks about this, is analogous or means hell. All right, when Jesus says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. From an eternal standpoint, destruction is not just simply death. It's talking about eternity. It's talking about hell. The wide path is full of fake ideas and ideologies about who God is. The wide path is full of all kinds of approaches and all kinds of situations and circumstances and teachings that teach a different way than the way that Jesus has laid out. There are numerous, innumerable almost, ways that are advertised for a quote-unquote God on this wide path. It's all out there, and many of you know all about that. It's all over the media. It's all over most, unfortunately, even many who claim the name of Jesus or many who call themselves churches. They're not preaching the narrow path. They are instead preaching the wide path. Sort of a God as you understand him sort of approach. Whatever way, it doesn't really matter. As long as you sincerely believe, it doesn't really matter what you believe in. People talk that way in religious circles and spiritual circles, even though they don't live their life that way. And I don't have time to go into that this morning. But I want you to think about what that wide path ultimately leads to. It leads to destruction. It leads to the day of reckoning. And without a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, this next sentence is true. At the end of the wide path is condemnation and judgment for every single sin you or I have ever committed. Now, I want you just to stew on that for a second. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and entered into that narrow way through the narrow gate, if you are on the wide path, which again, it doesn't really matter what path you choose, the game ends at some point in life, the day of reckoning. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you will face condemnation and judgment for every single sin that you have ever committed. I'm talking every single thought that you have ever thought that was sinful. Every single deed or action that you did that was wrong or done out of a wrong motive. Every single time that you didn't do something that you were supposed to do. Remember James 4:17 says, the book James says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin is not just doing the wrong thing. Sin is also not doing the right thing. And those on the wide path, when it gets to destruction, they will face condemnation and judgment for every single sin that they have committed. That is crushing. That is overwhelming to think about. And that's why this book, God's revelation to us, screams out, get off the wide path. Come into relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You don't have to stay on the narrow path. The narrow path is described as such because the way to eternal life, in part it's described this way, because the way to eternal life goes only through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what background some of you may have and what churches you may have been brought up in and what people have told you. And again, the world says there are many, many paths. The world says it doesn't really matter what you believe. There are those out there who simply say, you know what, it really doesn't even matter when you get to the sort of end of the day, when you get to the day of judgment, the day of reckoning, you know, God just sort of, kind of get out of hell free cards. He just sort of dispenses them as he sees fit. That's not what the book says. And the book is the only revelation that we have. All right? If your neighbor says, you know what, God has told me something different, your neighbor's wrong. They may be really good to borrow milk from, but don't get theology from them. The book says that there's only one way to avoid or escape that condemnation for all of our sin, and it is through the person of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you some quick examples. There is absolutely no rational way to dispute that Jesus Christ is the only way to obtain eternal life. It's just not rational to think anything else. If you're going to use the revelation that God has given to us. And if you're going to use some other form of revelation, then I'm not even sure you're talking about the same God. I'm not even sure we can have a discussion. Because this is the only revelation that we have. A couple of quick verses. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, he's referring to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's not it. There's many, many more. John 17:3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is part of Jesus' priestly prayer, high priestly prayer, for not only the disciples, but for you and I. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." There's no other way to obtain or inherit eternal life than that. And so these are the kinds of things that Jesus said. But just as important, did his audience really get it? Did they understand what it was that he was telling them? And we know the answer to that is yes, because many of them, or several of them anyway, wrote other portions of Scripture that we have, and they said all the same things. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, which takes place shortly after the resurrection of Jesus, then he ascended into heaven, and then we have the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Well, Peter says this in Acts chapter 4. And Peter was there. He listened to Jesus. He heard Jesus talk. He knew what Jesus had said about himself and about eternal life. And Peter says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And he's talking about Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Peter got it. He understood the point. Then we come to the Apostle Paul, and Paul wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. He was this guy named Saul who was actually killing Christians and persecuting Christians, and he came to know Christ through this miraculous vision that Jesus appeared to him. And he goes on to plant churches, and he's writing to a man named Timothy here in 1 Timothy 2:5, and Paul says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." He's the only mediator. He's the only one who stands between sinful mankind like me and you and a holy and righteous God. There aren't two mediators. There aren't three mediators. There isn't a West Coast mediator and an East Coast mediator. There isn't an Arab-speaking mediator and an English-speaking mediator. There's one mediator, the man. I like that word, mediator. There's only one mediator, Jesus. So Peter got it. Paul got it. John, who wrote these books at the end, 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12, John writes this, "And this is the testimony, this is the truth, this is the witness, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." There is no way, there is no rational way to see any other truth out of this scripture, out of this book, except that Jesus Christ is the only way to get off the wide path and onto the narrow path as it relates to eternal life. There is no other way. And the fact that few are on this path is, I think, the greatest tragedy in the history of the world. Now, when the Bible says few here, this is a comparison word. There will be multitudes of people in heaven. Multitudes. I don't know what the number is. Many, 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 many. The book of Revelation that gives us a little glimpse into that describes multitudes from every tribe and every tongue and every nation in the entire history of the world. But the number few does stand in comparison to the many who choose to stay on the wide path. Men and women, boys and girls, there is no reason not to be on the narrow path. There is no reason not to be on the narrow path. The narrow path is both exclusive and inclusive. It is exclusive in the fact that as we think of it in terms of eternal life, there is only one person through which we enter into the narrow path, and his name is Jesus. So it is exclusive in that regard. There's no other way. Buddha doesn't get you on the narrow path. Allah doesn't get you on the narrow path. however many hundreds of millions of gods there are in the Hindu religious system, none of them get you onto the narrow path. Humanism doesn't get you onto the narrow path. Good works don't get you onto the narrow path. There is only one way to come into the narrow path, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. So it is very exclusive in that regard. But it is inclusive in that the opportunity to enter the narrow path, the invitation to enter the narrow path, is given to all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that the few who believe in him will perish. It doesn't say that, does it? It says that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The call of the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out to every person who breathes breath on this earth. It is as inclusive as anything could be in the history of this world. And I do not claim to understand everything about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, but I know that the entire New Testament screams out to us, the entire missionary activity of the church and the missionary call of the church screams out to us that we as human beings, as God opens up that invitation to us, as God calls us into relationship with himself, we have some sense of responsibility to answer that call. We have some sense of a privilege to say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I receive you as my Savior. We don't do it on our own. We don't do it with God sort of sleeping on the switch. It is God drawing us. It is God working in our lives. I don't think any person just says, well, you know what? I really don't want to enter the narrow path now. I want to wait till I get married. I want to have kids. I want to have my fun now. I want to do those kinds of things. I'll switch later and I'll come onto the narrow path when, you know, like my parents are older. Life is boring anyway. So I'll switch onto the narrow path then. You can't do it that way. There's no reason to believe that later in life, if God is calling you now, that later in life you will want to answer any more than you want to answer today. And also, none of us knows exactly when the game of life will end. It is both exclusive and it is inclusive. And there are exit ramps available all along the wide path. There is an exit ramp available today. If you were here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are on the wide path. But there is a ramp right now. There is an exit ramp. It says, Jesus, here we go. You can exit off the wide path and exit onto the narrow path simply by understanding and believing that you are a sinner, which is a no-brainer for every single person in this room. Again, if you don't think you're a sinner, ask somebody who knows you well. Right? It's real easy. You do. You are. I am. We all are. But Jesus Christ, and that sin, and you know this too. Intrinsically, we all know this. We know that our sin deserves judgment. You know if somebody steals your car from the parking lot today, you want that person to be judged for that. You're not going to say, no big deal. You know if someone harms you or a member of your family, you know that they deserve some type of condemnation. They deserve some type of judgment. You know that it's wrong. That's all the Scripture is telling us about us, as we've sinned against this holy God. Our sin deserves judgment. Our sin deserves condemnation. But yet, Jesus, God in the flesh, came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was resurrected to prove that he had the ability to conquer death, and through him and only through him, we enter into a relationship again with the living God, the relationship that's been spoiled and marred by our sin. There are exit ramps all over the place, leaving off the wide path into the narrow path. Will you use one of your 800,000 choices to choose real, eternal life? You don't need a resume. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter. You don't have to sort of think, well, I got to make sure that I get all of this stuff straightened out so that I know I can live. No. That's irrelevant. You turn off the path by believing what I just said about Jesus Christ. That's it. If you genuinely mean it, you're born again into the family of God. You exit off the wide path onto the narrow path. Now again, the narrow path of following Jesus in 2013, 2014 in the United States is not going to be easy all the time. But when the day of reckoning comes, you will face no condemnation. Just think about this. Just think about this. You will face no condemnation for the millions of sins. I believe that's the number. millions of sins that you and I have committed. No condemnation. But without Jesus, horrific judgment for everyone. Men and women, this is, you don't want to stay on the wide path. So I'm going to pray. And if you're on the wide path, and maybe the Spirit of God is, you don't even know it's the Spirit of God, but there's something in there right now. It's like, oh, I got to get off this path. He's right. I do believe this. I've come to a point where I understand this, or maybe I need to understand it more. We're gonna pray as folks come on up. If you guys would come on up as we get ready to sing. And myself and others from the Spiritual Life team will be back there. Man, don't miss the ramp today. Exit off the wide path right onto that narrow way. We will help you to walk down that path, but more importantly, Jesus will help you to walk down that path. Or maybe you're just not there yet. But my point is, don't put your head on the pillow every single night without praying, God, help me to see. Get off of the wide path. If there's questions you have, whatever. Maybe you don't think this book is any more than a bunch of fairy tales. Get those questions out there. We'll help you to see that it's more than that. Get off the wide path. For those who are already off the wide path in terms of eternity, let's look at these words of Jesus. Let's follow what he says. Let's do what he says. It's going to be difficult, but you know it's rewarding. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. When I think of the crushing weight of all of the sin that I have committed in 48 years of my life, and to think of the multitudes more that I'm going to commit until that last day that you have for me, if it's years out. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ provides a way that I can, through his righteousness, through his blood, through his power, escape condemnation for all of those things. Father, I want the full weight of that to rest upon us today. If we're on the wide path, may that weight move us off into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we're on a narrow path as far as eternity, may the weight of that drive us to our knees in worship to an incredible God who offers such salvation to us, such forgiveness. Thank you for providing a narrow path. May we walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.